1 Corinthians 9. We're actually going to start in verse number 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. The title of today's message is For the Sake of the Gospel. For the Sake of the Gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verse 19 says, For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Let's pray. Lord, help us today to see the burden of this man, the Apostle Paul. I pray that his burden would fall upon us today as we, Lord, would seek to live our lives in everything that we do for the sake of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So up front, let me tell you what this message is all about. It's really about Paul's relentless pursuit for the souls of people for Jesus Christ. And I hope to challenge you in this area today about the pursuit of souls for Jesus. But let me begin with just kind of a few opportunities that we have here coming up that you can take part in order to reach the lost in our community. Okay, a few things. The first thing, and I'm kind of preaching some announcements here, but the first thing is a new ministry that we are starting this summer, throughout the summer, called the New Movers Ministry. Every month, dozens of people move to Circleville, Ohio from somewhere else. We are able to attain those addresses, and our hope and our goal would be that throughout the summer, every month, we would visit every single person that comes or moves to the city of Circleville. And this is something that anyone can be involved with. We have little goodie bags that we're going to put together that say, Welcome to the neighborhood, with a gospel track and some goodies and, you know, some different info about the church in there as well. And we're going to try to hit every single new resident that moves to this town. There are so many people who move to a new city without any thought of where they're going to go to church. And so we want to meet them on their doorstep and invite them to Lighthouse, and as the opportunity arises, to present the gospel to them as well. So that's one thing that you can be involved with, and we'll have a lot more info on that coming up, but we're starting that in June. The second thing that you can be a part of, on June the 6th, we're starting a new Sunday school series called Share Jesus Without Fear, and we are going to take 4 to 5 weeks and go through how to practically share your faith with somebody else. How many of you have ever wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, but just maybe didn't know what to say? Anybody? or maybe felt a little bit of fear, didn't know what if they asked this question or that question. How, what am I? You know, I just run away or screaming, you know, and I'm out of there. What do I say? And so throughout that series, we're going to look at practically how to witness you to witness to somebody else, all right? And have different challenges throughout that series. I encourage you, if you've never been in Sunday school, this is the time to start. If you're in Sunday school, keep coming. If you were in Sunday school and you kind of got out of the habit, this is the time to get back in it. This is not a series that we're going to do every few months, all right? But it's very, very important. The third thing that you can be a part of is this coming Sunday, Friend Day. Next Sunday's message will be very, very evangelistic. So if you know someone who is lost, go out and compel them to come with you. Lay aside your embarrassment, lay aside your fears, and invite them for the sake of the gospel. All right? The reason we do some of these big community outreach events throughout the year is for the sole purpose, not just for us to get together and have a meal, all right? That's the blessing. But it is in order to get the lost to come to the church and preach the gospel to them. Now, we need to reach them outside the church as well. That's why we're doing some of these other things. But this is an excuse for you, an excuse to invite somebody to church. So here's what we have today. At the altar, there are a bunch of different bundles of these Friend Day flyers. They're in bundles of five, all right? They got a little rubber band around them. At the end of the message, I'm going to challenge you to come down to grab one of these bundles and pray for the people that you're going to invite this week to Friend Day, all right? You say, but I can grab them on the way out. I know you can grab them on the way out, all right? But I'm going to challenge you to come today and to do that for the sake of the gospel. To our text, we notice that there's a phrase that keeps popping up over and over again in the passage that I read. To gain them, to gain them. What does that mean? To gain them or to win them? Win them to what? To Jesus Christ. Paul says over and over again, verse 19, he says to gain the more. Verse 20, to gain the Jews, to gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, to gain the weak. And then he says that I might gain some, right? To win them. Paul's life mission and purpose was that he would be an instrument in the hands of God, used to bring lost sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And it's my desire this morning to try and express to you just how much this man wanted to see others saved. He truly lived his life for the sake of the gospel. I ask you this morning, is the gospel such a priority in our lives? The spread of the gospel was not just another spoke in the wheel of Paul's life. It was everything to him. It was his life, and everything else revolved around it. I feel comfortable to say this morning that Paul, his entire focus was ultimately to advance the gospel. Do we not have that same obligation? Have we not been saved by the same Christ? Have we not also been given the Great Commission? Should this not also be our life? Is heaven still real? Is hell still hot? The Apostle Paul says he has done everything for the sake of the gospel. Leonard Ravenhill asked it like this. Could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? R.A. Torrey remarked that to win men and women and children to acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is the only reason Christians are left on the earth. Now it's important for us as we dive into this text to remember what has happened in the previous chapter. you remember last week, Paul was addressing the issues of Christian liberty. Or remember we talked about gray areas, right? When we talk about gray areas, we're simply saying the Bible doesn't directly address every specific issue in life, but rather it provides principles for us to know what to do and to guide us in certain areas. As Christians, we have legitimate liberty to pursue things that are not commanded in Scripture. However, as the Apostle Paul wrote, our liberty must be balanced with our love for one another. Now, keep in mind, do you remember the issue that Paul was talking about with the Corinthians? Meat sacrificed to idols. That was their issue. That was the big deal. We look at that like, what? That's really a big deal? It was to them. Because think about it. There were unbelievers being saved, and they saw this meat that was being sacrificed to idols as unholy. We're not going to eat that stuff. They dedicated that to a false god. We don't want anything to do with that. And there were other believers who said, what's the big deal? Those gods aren't real. Those idols are nothing. They're sacrificing this meat to nothing, all right? What? It tastes great, you know? What's the big deal? And so there was this sort of division, all right? And Paul is writing to them, and he told them, hey, look, you have the right. You have the liberty. We know that this isn't commanded in Scripture, that you're not allowed to eat this stuff. But if it hurts the conscience of a brother or sister in Christ or causes them to stumble spiritually, he said, then give it up for their sake. And the same applies today to the unsaved. If there is an unnecessary behavior or liberty that you exercise that is offending the lost, Paul says, give it up for the sake of the gospel. So in chapter 8, he teaches us these principles. But then in chapter 9, what he does here is he uses himself as an example. He says, hey, give it up. And then he says, like I've done. Like I've showed you in my life. And he talks about how he set aside his liberty so that he could win more people to Jesus. Look there in verse number 16 again of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says that preaching the gospel is this necessity. It's a need. It's an obligation. It's a duty that has been laid upon him. Look, sharing Christ with somebody and seeing a soul come to faith in Christ is one of the biggest blessings you could ever experience. If you've never led a person to the Lord or been there when somebody's gotten saved, there isn't much that compares with it on planet Earth, all right? It's an amazing experience, in a sense, to witness someone going from darkness to light, going from an enemy of God to a child of God, from under the wrath of God, now under His grace. It's a beautiful thing. It's a blessing. But at the same time, to share the gospel, it is a burden. And Paul says that this burden has been placed upon him. It carries the idea of urgency. It is a weight. It is a pressure. The Greek word epikamai is the same word used in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus is teaching on the sea. And remember, it's like he's backed up against the water and he's on the Sea of Gennesaret. And the people, remember, they keep pressing upon him, epikamai. It's the same word. Paul says, that's what the gospel is like to me. It's this weight, this responsibility that is pressing upon me. And he's carrying it around. This word, epikamai, necessity, to be laid upon. It's also used in the resurrection story. When the stone was rolled and laid upon the tomb, literally, Paul is using the same word and is saying, as the stone was laid upon the tomb of Christ, so this burden to preach the gospel, it has been laid upon me. It continually pressed upon him. Paul says there is this divine weight that I am carrying around for the lost. I ask you this morning, Lighthouse Baptist Church, do you feel that weight? Do you understand that that weight is on your shoulders as well? Do you see the necessity to share the gospel? Look at that verse where he says, woe unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Look, praise God when someone does share the gospel. But Paul is saying, shame on us when we don't. Paul didn't need applause or motivation. Christ was his motivation. Lost people, they were his motivation. That's all the motivation you need. Hell is a great motivator for us to share the gospel. Let me challenge you young people, you teens, for a second. We have different opportunities, as I've said, Friend Day, New Movers Ministry, Share Jesus Without Fear. We want to equip the saints to share the gospel. Church camp is another one of those opportunities. Look, we have people who have come forward and said, hey, the church is paying half for everybody. We've had other folks come and say, hey, we'll sponsor somebody if they need help. You say, well, my friend, they can't afford it. Listen, read my lips. We will pay. Do you understand? Tell them we'll pay. They register. I don't care. We'll fit the bill. We want them to go to be saved. What an awesome week to be able to get your friend to come to something like that. Guys, they're going to get preached to every day, twice a day. The gospel is talked about morning, noon, and night. We pray, we sing. It's all an opportunity. We do it for the sake of the gospel. Look, my brother, a few weeks ago, he was on the back of our bulletin, Missionary of the Week. When I was 17 years old, I got my 18-year-old brother to come to church camp. My 18-year-old atheist brother to come to church camp. He's a missionary to Honduras. He got saved that week. And the truth is simply this. Young people, right now, there are a lot of your friends that if they died today, they would be in hell. Could you not at least invite them? Just an invitation. Who cares what they think about you? Who cares what they say? Paul says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul didn't need an attaboy from others. He had the command from Christ to go. How could he not preach the gospel? It wasn't optional to him. He, like the prophet Jeremiah, I'm sure felt the same way. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. What a powerful verse. The prophet says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I tried not talking about the Lord. I tried, but his word was in my bones like a fire, and I couldn't help but talk about him. Would to God that we were a church that felt that same way. We just can't help but talk about Jesus. Verse 17. This is an interesting perspective here. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation. In other places, that word is translated stewardship. Stewardship. Now, we know stewardship is managing what God has entrusted to you. We usually don't think of being good stewards of the gospel, though. Yes, we're supposed to be stewards of our time and our talent, the three T's, right? Our time, our talents, our treasures, you know, our money, our finances. How about the gospel? Paul says, I have a stewardship of the gospel. I ask you, have you been a good steward of the gospel? The story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. We know it's not in being a good person. Thinking that you can get to heaven by being a good person is like rearranging the pictures on the wall of a house that's on fire. No, we're talking about the gospel. How that we could not be good enough. By Adam, all mankind fell, and by Christ can we be made right with God. By a tree, man fell, and by a tree, mankind is redeemed. The gospel story. Christ, the only way of salvation. That story has been entrusted, deposited to us as stewards. I ask you again, have we been good stewards of the gospel? What have we done with it? It's been given to us. Now, what did we do with it? Paul was willing to risk it all and to give it all so that others could receive that truth. Verse 19, let's continue down the text here. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Remember the context here. He's talking about meats sacrificed to idols. And that was offending some brothers and sisters in Christ. It also had the potential to offend the lost so that they would not hear when the gospel was preached. We remember Paul is talking about liberty and laying aside that liberty. And now again in chapter 9, he's saying, that's what I've done. Look, he says, I've laid aside my liberty. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. I have already done this. Although I'm free, I have become a slave to all. A slave, he said. A slave doesn't have rights. They do what the master says. Paul says, I've given up my rights. I've become a slave, even though I'm free. You know, in the Old Testament, slavery was much different than what we picture today. It was not based on ethnicity, solely on economics. Oftentimes, someone would sell themselves into slavery to pay for a debt that they owed. But the big difference being, at the end of seven years in Israel, at least, not the rest of the world, but in Israel, at the end of 7 years, all slaves were to be set free. And not just set free, but sent away with gifts. Because no one was to be the servant of someone forever. So send them away. Debt free, 7 years. Wouldn't you like that? Every 7 years, your debt was just erased. Send them away. Unless... the servant wanted to stay. Say, why in the world would the servant want to stay? Good question. Exodus chapter number 21, verse 5 says this. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Verse 6 says this of Exodus 21. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. And he shall also bring him to the door and or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. If the servant loved his master and said, I don't want to go free. I want to stay with you. He would bring him to the doorpost and he would nail an awl through his ear. That's the first piercing right there, right? Not really, but nail him to the door, basically. And that was a sign that he would serve him forever. Now, watch what Paul's saying. Paul, in a similar sense, says, I'm free. I am at liberty. But because of my love for you, I will give up my liberty. He was free from the Jewish law. He was free from the Gentile law. His salvation was not based on tradition, but solely the work of Jesus on the cross. He wasn't bound by any more ceremony, or he's completely free. However, he says, for the sake of the gospel, if my liberty offends someone or it hinders my evangelism, then he would become all things to all men so that he might win some. That was his heart. It's a no-brainer for him. You have to understand a little bit about what Paul has already went through for the gospel at the sake. We've been studying this out in our discipleship groups, haven't we? Back in Acts chapter 14, verse number 19, it talks about one specific encounter Paul had with some upset people for preaching the gospel. Acts 14, verse 19, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Let me pause there. It says they supposed he had been dead. Now, the Bible does not give a clear answer to whether or not Paul actually did die, or if he just got hit so many times with a rock, he blacked out and they thought, that guy's dead. They thought he was dead, or else they wouldn't have stopped. Even later, the Apostle Paul makes mention that he is not sure whether or not he died or didn't die. But nonetheless, he is executed for the gospel. In the next verse, verse number 20. Howbeit, we talked about this in our group, didn't we, guys? What did this scene look like? They're standing around him. Howbeit, the disciples stood round about him. One of our guys, I think it was Nate, said, "Well, I wonder if they were praying, you know?" I wasn't as spiritual. I just thought they were like, "Hey, get him," you know, they were poking him or something, smote him, right? It says, they stood round about. He rose up. He gets up. Rocky's back. And they couldn't keep him down. And Paul raised up. Whether he rose from the dead or he just came to, somehow, some way, through God's grace, he rises up. Now look what he does. It says he came into the city, where they just drug him out of, by the way. He came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, verse 21. And what did he do when he got to the city? And when they had preached the what? What is it? The gospel to that city, and had taught many of them, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Here's the craziest part about this to me. He goes back to the same city where they just stoned him to death. To Lystra. That's where they killed him and drug his body out of the city and threw him away like trash. He wakes up. He goes back into the city. Him and Barnabas say, "Hey, let's keep going here." They preach the gospel. They say, "Hey, let's round about and let's go back to Lystra." And guess what he did in Lystra? He encouraged the saints and strengthened them and no doubt continued to preach the gospel. Now, I tell you that story to say this. Consider the irony. Paul has been killed or almost killed for the gospel. And he's writing to the Corinthians and saying, "Would you please give up the meat? Please." I mean, I was killed. But can't you just stop eating it for the gospel? You imagine Paul was probably pretty fired up as he was writing this letter. Kind of like, "Are you kidding me? You won't give that up? Not even if somebody will be saved? Oh, it's my right. It's my liberty." Paul said, "I become a slave. I give up my rights." This isn't even a debate in his mind. He doesn't have to think about this. He will give up whatever he has to in order to win the lost. Now look, I'm not sure what that looks like in your life or what God would call you to give up. But I ask you this, would you give it up for the sake of the gospel so that some might be saved? Do you have the same conviction as the Apostle Paul? Look, Paul was free to do what he wanted, but bringing people to Jesus was more important to him. Now understand, this isn't pragmatism. Paul's not saying, do whatever it takes to get people in. And no, it's not the ends justify the means. He never did anything that might compromise the truth of the gospel. He didn't change the doctrines of Christ or water down the message. He relinquished his own rights so that he could win as many people as possible to Jesus. Let's keep going. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. You see what he's saying? Paul's saying, I behaved as a Jew. He ate the foods which Jewish people ate. He didn't eat what was forbidden. The difference between the Jews and the Gentiles were the covenants, the laws that they had. The Jewish people had very strict dietary laws. They had sacrifices. They had holy days. All of that which pointed to the Messiah. But Christ came and he fulfilled the law. He did away with all of that. They were no longer under the law. They were free in Christ. And yet Paul had this great balance, didn't he? He didn't flaunt that liberty before his Jewish brothers. And he didn't force those laws upon his Gentile brothers. He adapted. He didn't change the message. He adapted to different groups. Paul was teaching them, sometimes you might have to build a bridge to reach somebody with the gospel. Now, as I say that, let me be clear about something. You do not have to build a relationship with someone in order to share the gospel with them. We got to be clear on that. You don't have to know somebody to share the gospel with them. Sometimes we think, well, the first steps, we've got to build a relationship. Is it necessary? No. Is it good? Absolutely, it's a good thing to do. Paul went into towns where he didn't know a single soul and preached the gospel over and over again. Paul isn't saying that you have to build bridges before sharing Christ with someone, but he's cautioning them, hey, it'd be good if you don't burn all the bridges. If he would have offended them, he would have lost his opportunity to preach the gospel. His main concern was evangelism. I ask you, is that our main concern today? Do we share Paul's heart? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think we're still supposed to be witnesses, right? Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But then verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they stand, looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Jesus said, go be witnesses. And then he goes up. And they're looking. And looking long enough, you think about this, to where God has to send what appears to be two angels to them to say, quit looking up. Why are you looking up? He gave you the commission. He gave you the command. Go and be witnesses unto me. He says, this same Jesus. which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Be witnesses unto me. Look, Christ is coming back. He could come at any moment. The trumpet will sound and we're going up. Amen. But we can't just sit around waiting for the sound of the trumpet. And that's what they were doing. He's coming back. Yes, he's coming back. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, be witnesses unto me. You know, I think about why aren't we seeing more people saved in the church? It only comes down to one of two things. Either one, the gospel has lost its power to save souls. Or we're not sharing. I don't think it's the gospel. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? For Paul, he said to the Jews, I became a Jew so that I could win the Jews. Verse 21. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. These are the Gentiles. He said, to the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. But notice, he says, not without the law of God. This doesn't mean he sacrificed morally or doctrinal things. That's not what he's talking about. He's only talking about cultural things. He did all things lawfully, nothing that was sin. Paul's not saying that he would sin against God to win the soul of his neighbor, but he said, I'm willing to deny myself that I might win them. He's not saying he's going to do wicked things or sinful things. He's simply stating in this chapter, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do. Give up the meat. Remember, give it up. Because I gave it up. You know, many of you have probably heard of the great missionary Hudson Taylor back in the 1850s to China. Hudson Taylor was sort of like a radical for that era. Because instead of living in the missionary compound in Shanghai, he decided that he would live among the people, that he wouldn't wear the European clothing, but instead he decided to live among the Chinese and to adopt their dress and their culture. Hudson Taylor shaved his head, except for a single patch on the back. He dyed it black. He wore the clothes of a native teacher. He had the thick socks. He had the satin shoes with the flat bottoms. He had the jacket with the wide sleeves. Over that, he wore a silk gown. The sleeves were broad. They went about a foot past his fingertips. He lived with the people. He dressed like the people. He spoke like them. And Hudson Taylor said this. Let me know if this sounds familiar. He said, let us in everything not sinful become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. Seems like he took Paul's approach. If somebody is offended by the gospel, that's their problem. If someone is offended by preaching on sin, that's their problem between them and God. If someone is offended about hell or offended by God's word or biblical doctrine, that's their problem. But Paul says, if someone is offended by one of my unnecessary behaviors, he said, that's my problem. And I will give that up so that I might win them. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He was willing to do anything and everything legal and not sinful to see people come to Christ. What a passion. I ask you, could you describe your passion that way? You say, isn't he compromising? No, he's not compromising. Compromise is when you set aside the truth. Paul is not talking about setting aside the truth. He's talking about setting aside his liberty. There were many in those days, Paul wrote about them, who did compromise the truth. They set aside the truth. They sold the gospel. They made it cheap. They did it to get a gain. You know, a preacher friend of mine the other day, he was doing a wedding, and one of the ladies who was kind of overseeing the wedding, she came to him and she said, "Hey, you know, Pastor, just got a question for you. We're going to have some lost friends here." And of course, in any wedding, he presents the gospel because marriage is a picture of the gospel, right? So she said, "You know, hey, we got some lost friends here, and so we don't want to, you know, kind of give it to them too hard because they might get offended." She said, "So could you just give like a soft gospel? Just a soft gospel." Now, bless her heart, right? But you don't know the fire that lit in my preacher friend's heart. A soft gospel? Is there such a thing? There's too much soft gospel preaching today. There's no preaching on hell or repentance or sin. And why is that? To appease the crowd. Look, no matter what group Paul was with, he wasn't preaching a soft gospel. The message was the same. He wasn't cheapening it. The message to the Jew and the Gentile was the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen, Paul was not softening the gospel. He was softening their hearts by laying aside his liberty. Is that our heart? Do we have this much of a gospel focus in our lives? You know, so often we meet people, we'll have an entire conversation with them, we'll walk away without so much of a thought of whether or not that person is saved. What if whenever we met somebody, the first thought that we had is, where is this person spending eternity? And we can say whatever we want to appease ourselves. It's not my job. They're not going to listen. This one's popular today. It's more important to be the gospel than to preach the gospel. I think that person who first said that was probably trying to ease their conscience for not preaching the gospel. This is trendy. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And I get it. I get what they're saying, that we can't just say it. We got to live it. We understand that, right? That sounds like an excuse, though, not to share the gospel. If necessary, use words. When is it not necessary? Look, we think that we should just live a good life, and hopefully if it comes up, then I'll talk about Jesus. You're not going to find that pattern in this book. James wasn't beheaded for living like Jesus. Stephen wasn't stoned to death for being the gospel to the Jews. No, they sealed their fate by the message that came from their lips, Jesus Christ, the only way to God. See, our world has no problem when we live like Christ lived. The world takes issue when we open our mouth and we speak about why he died. Look, I had believers living out their faith all around me. It wasn't until someone articulated to me my helpless condition before a holy God that I saw my need of salvation and turned to Christ. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to say it. Live it, absolutely, but speak it. It is said that 95% of believers will never share their faith with even one person throughout the course of their entire life. Charles Spurgeon once asked a question by a student. He said, "Will the heathen be saved if they hear not the gospel?" Spurgeon's response, he said, "To me, it is more a question of whether we who have the gospel and don't share it are truly saved. Paul says, I become all things to all men. He's not saying, hey, be worldly to reach the worldly. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be sinful to reach the sinful, but that he would participate in their ceremonies, their holidays. He would eat what doesn't offend them and not what does, so that he can win them. His greatest concern of his life was the salvation of the lost. Listen to this burden that he had. Romans 9, verse 2. Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. To this point in my life, this verse troubles me more than any other verse in the Bible. Not that it was possible, but Paul wished that he could go to hell so that others could be saved. And I struggle with that. We see this man's heart. Everything he did was for the sake of the gospel. So are we willing to go? Are we willing to tell? Are we willing to invite even? I think we need more people like Jonathan Stott. Jonathan Stott, speaking of Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, when Hudson Taylor would come back to the States, he would go around and compel people at churches, come with me, come back, come with me to China. The Chinese people need Christ, come with me. There was a man named Jonathan Stott. When he was 19 years old, he worked on a farm. When he was 19 years old, he fell down, slipped, hit his knee on a rock. 2 years later, through some crazy circumstances, his leg had to be amputated from infection, and it led to worse. His leg amputated. He lay helpless there on his bed for 9 months. It was there that Jesus Christ gloriously saved his soul. He found his purpose in life. Hudson Taylor came by his way and compelled men, come, go. Jonathan Stott came up to sign up for the cause. And Hudson Taylor asked him this question. He said, why should I take you with only one leg? Mr. Stott said, because I do not see those with two legs going, so I must. For the sake of the gospel. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All of this. He says, don't you get it? It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about my rights or my liberty. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. All of my life, you don't get, this is what I live for. It reminds me of the missionary James Calvert, who went to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. As they were on the boat, the captain of the ship compelled him and said, listen, you have to stop. Go back. If you go, you will lose the life of the men with you, and you will lose your life. Calvert replied, you don't understand. We died before we came here. You know, the greatest gospel verse in my mind in the Bible, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. An amazing verse. He made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He, God, made Jesus sin. What does that even mean? Well, it means he treated Jesus as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person. In fact, though, he committed none. Hanging on the cross, Jesus was holy, spotless, undefiled, sinless Lamb of God. He was holy God. And yet God punished Jesus for my sin and then turned around and treated me as if I lived his life and not mine. That is the heart of the gospel. The righteousness of Jesus covers my sin. Now, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. When he looks at my sin, he sees the cross. That's the greatest news you could share with anybody. Is it any wonder that Paul said, "Woe unto me if I don't preach this message"? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for